Good morning. You all are far too laughing and chatty for a January morning when we're going to talk about the downcast soul. Handouts? Just right on your table. What happens when Michael leaves?
Take a picture.
Right now, I want you all to stop for a moment and to reflect on what is troubling your soul. So often we distract ourselves with humor and other good things, other good gifts of God, but this 8 weeks is going to give us an opportunity to go to a place in church perhaps that we don't normally go. Close your eyes with me now and think about what troubles you as I pray. From Psalm 77. We cry aloud to you, O God. We cry aloud to God, and He will hear us. In the day of our trouble, in the day of our weariness, in the day of our infirmity, we seek the Lord. In the night, our hands are stretched out without wearying. Our souls refuse to be comforted. We remember God and moan. We meditate, our spirits are faint. You hold our eyelids open, and we are so troubled that we cannot speak. We consider the days of old, the years long ago. We say, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? And we say, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You, with your arm, redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Lord God, and God, we pray that you, by your Spirit, would be with us today, that you would superintend any words of mine, make them yours, that you would minister to us and our downcast souls. Amen. So why this class? Probably goes without say that all of us regularly struggle with being downcast from time to time. And I'll use that word, or you can put in whatever adjective you want, sad, depressed, down. This class is not, though, to make us down or downcast or sad. And truly, that's not my intent. And if you find that this is not where your spirit is now, my hope is that this will help cultivate empathy in you for others who are struggling. And know that your season will come. It is to help us better recognize and understand our own downcast souls. And this may seem silly and obvious, but I think it's surprising how often when we are feeling afflicted, when we are down, we are confused and we don't even understand what's going on. And hopefully this class can help you begin to pray and think through the whirlwind of your emotions. It's to help ECC become a place of healing for downcast souls. Would it were again that the church, that people in the community would know that when they are hurting, when they feel sick and infirm and guilty, that the church is there with open doors. It is to help guide downcast souls onto a path of healing. And mostly it is to promote and to inspire and embody hope in Jesus as the ultimate salvation for the downcast soul. And I hope you'll know here that salvation is not what happens at the end of your life. Salvation is what happened when Jesus entered into your life. And you continue to be saved daily. And we need to be saved from the wounds of our downcast souls. Note well, this class is not designed to fix your downcast soul. Even if that could happen, this class is not going to do that. You're not going to get any silver bullets here, any magic solutions that are going to remedy any situation that you're in. For God designed us, and he wove into our temperaments, our minds, the ability to be sad. This approach, my approach, is going to draw from a variety of sources. I'm not following any one book or even any one scheme. As such, there's going to be a lot of... Even more important. Please pray for me and please pray for this class. Perhaps more than any other teaching I've done, I feel a burden for this one. And I feel... inadequate to the task. But following my previous thought, the topics are going to overlap. There is, when you're feeling down, it's not clearly one thing and not another. And one of the things I like about moving through a variety of traditions and different ways of understanding the downcast soul is you see it from a different perspective. And we see into our hearts different aspects of why we feel burdened or down. Of course, this is not going to be comprehensive. And there's going to be many aspects that I'm going to leave out. And sadly, some of the things that maybe you wish I wouldn't or are affecting you. And I'd be happy to talk to you about those later and offer anything that I can. I welcome your questions, but please hold your comments to the end. And finally, I feel like I have to say this, but any discussion or recommendation should not be considered as specific medical or psychological advice. My liability carriers make me put that in there. So what is the downcast soul? Literally, it's to be thrown down and to feel thrown down. And perhaps in biblical times, and this comes from Psalm 42, as you saw, more than now, when one felt down, one was literally down and lying on the ground prostrate or being on your knees in prayer begging for God. This was a regular part of how lament was done. So when someone talks about being downcast, it is literally as though they feel like they have been thrown to the ground and they're weak and they're sorrowful. They're depressed, they're grieved, they're mourning, they're sad, distressed, discouraged, anxious, worried, afraid, brokenhearted, guilt-ridden, restless, pained, unfulfilled, dissatisfied, hungry, ashamed, alone, attacked, confused, disabled, sick, deprived, neglected, regretful, overwhelmed, and tired. And we ask ourselves, is this wrong? Is it sinful? Is it abnormal? When you feel this way, and all of us, I'm sure, can identify with multiple descriptions of this. When you feel this way, do you feel like it's wrong or sinful or abnormal? Let's start with the sinful. Is it sinful to feel this way? No. The Psalms through and through show us this. Paul's letters through and through. Our Lord Jesus himself shows us through and through. It is not sinful to be sad. It's not wrong to be sad. God wove this into your makeup, that you have these things we call feelings. And it is good. Imagine what life would be like without them. If any of you have ever read Paul Brand's book, The Gift of Pain, he describes what life is like, and it gives a vivid description of this young girl who, through genetics, is born without pain receptors and what happens to her. She lives a miserable, short life. The ability to feel pain is built into us, and it is a good gift of a good God. And therefore, it is not abnormal to feel this way. So why is the soul downcast? Loss. Grievous sin. Habitual sin. Neglect of duty. Pain. Longing. Misperception. Loneliness. Mental illness. Physical illness. Disability. Fear. Attack. Inactivity. Malnutrition. Frustration. Unrest. Busyness. Meaninglessness. Poverty. Drugs. Failure. Unforgiveness, hopelessness, spiritual poverty, injustice, worthlessness. Now I ask you here, is this wrong? Is this sinful? Are these things abnormal? I think the difficulty is, the answer to this is sometimes yes and sometimes no. And the problem it creates is that we can assume that because some of the causes of feeling downcast are sinful, that therefore having a downcast soul is sinful. And we're tempted to think that if we go around and we act sad because we feel sad, people will assume we're sinning. You may yourself even feel like, I must be sinning because I'm supposed to be joyful, right? Look what Jesus did for me. And we have to remember that not all causes of a downcast soul or spiritual. But the effects are. Because no matter what the cause is, the effects of being downcast is always spiritual. So during this course, we're going to talk about the wearied soul today, which is the soul downcast by physical and chemical infirmity. We're going to talk about the grieving soul, that is the soul downcast by the pain of loss. We're going to talk about the depressed soul, that is the soul downcast by persistent and recurrent mental anguish. The anxious soul, the soul downcast by fear and anxiety. The aimless soul, the soul downcast by spiritual boredom and distraction. If you remember in my vice class, we talked about acedia. And I'm going to bring that in. And I should note here that that's the only explicit sin that I'm going to bring in. Because we talked about, we did a series on vice. And vices, our sins, are of course a major, if not the major cause of our downcast souls. This class is not going to focus on those. Please, I would refer you back to the classes on vice. With the exception of acedia. And the reason I'm bringing this one back up is because it flies around mimicking depression so well that it lulls many of us into thinking we're depressed instead of we're sinful. Week 6, we're going to talk about the desolate soul. That is the soul downcast by discouragement and spiritual attack. The bewildered soul. The soul downcast by confusion on who you are and distorted images of yourself. And finally, the soul in longing. That is the soul downcast by being frustrated spiritually. Frustrated not because you're doing something wrong, but because you're not maybe getting the answers to your prayers that you want, and you're not drawing close to God or closer to God in a way that you desire. So we're going to start with the soul downcast by physical or chemical infirmity. And I think this is an important and necessary starting place. Why? We often overlook these causes ourselves. When I woke up yesterday morning at 3 a.m., I didn't mean to wake up at 3 a.m. I had planned to work on my Sunday school class, and I woke up with a splitting headache, and I get migraines from time to time. And one of the things that struck me, and keep in mind, this is a person arising to work on a class on the wearied soul to talk about these very things. And the effect of that pain in my brain is so numbing and bewildering, and just you get in there, that you forget to even invite God into this pain. To say, oh, God, what are you trying to do amid this? Instead, it just stand there kind of stunned and kind of go through my migraine routine. And I had to remind myself to do this. Me, I mean, like, I'm teaching this class, and I do this for a living, right? And I have to remember this. We often overlook this, and we often underestimate its significance in others. We think, oh, it's not a spiritual problem, so they'll be okay. They'll go see the doctor, get some pills, and it'll all get fixed. No, this is a significant source of why many people feel down. And finally, confusion on this issue can lead to physical problems being treated as psychological or spiritual problems. Even though, I mean, as again I said, they all have spiritual effects. But we as human beings are hopelessly psychosomatic. Okay? But sometimes we assume the other way. We assume that, oh, you know, you wake up and your daughter says her belly hurts. Oh, she's probably just upset about something. Well, and then she pukes. There are real physical causes that we need to be aware of how we and why we feel the way we do. So let's talk about those downcast by infirmity. What are they experiencing, perhaps? Pain. Acute pain. And we know very well that acute pain, and acute here, the definition is sudden. If you stuck a knife in your leg, that would be acute pain. And it operates on different nerves than does chronic pain. And acute pain causes things like headaches, back pain, sciatica, painful coughs, kidney stones, cramps, constipation, congestion, dizziness. All these things that come on us suddenly, they get you down. But they don't really carry nothing compared to chronic pain. Chronic pain gets you down and keeps you down and saps your strength. And here were things like arthritis, fibromyalgia, neuropathies, chronic chest pain, and what's called angina. People with respiratory conditions will have air hunger, walking around constantly being short of breath. Irritable bowel, cancer pain, migraines, neuropathy. Illness and injury. Diabetes, emphysema, coronary disease, congestive heart failure, rheumatoid arthritis, cancer, injuries of all kinds, disfigurements. Think of the individual that is disfigured by an illness they have, and just walk around and carry that every day and how much that bothers them. Physical disability. You can't walk. Or maybe you can't use one part of your body because of a stroke. Can't drive anymore. Can't dance. Can't stand up. Can't use stairs. Can't go to the bathroom like you used to. You can't engage in marital activities. Can't hear or see or smell. All these things that suddenly you can't do, and you cry out, "Why, God? What are you doing in this?" And these things, they don't go away. Mental disability. Mental decline. Memory problems. You feel that your mind is not as sharp as it was. And it fades all the way down to the point where you don't even care that you can't remember anymore. But until then, and there's an essence, there's a blessing in that. But until that point, it's often a source of immense distress and dementia. Mental illness. In addition to depression and anxiety, which we're going to talk about here, things like schizophrenia, where people literally start to hear things. Bipolar disorder. Mental illnesses causes significant sorts of struggle for brothers and sisters. And let me pause again and say here, this class is for Christians. And I don't say that you shouldn't listen if you're not a Christian, but I'm saying that it's addressed to the people of God, and that will be its frame of reference. A big word we call encephalopathy, which just literally means in the brain sickness. This is a catch-all, if you will, for things like delirium, for things like what Chip shared when he went through his trial with Guillain-Barré of your mind with the medications, and it's not there. That's not dementia. That's not mental illness. You're going through either delirium or some kind of encephalopathy. People can get this with seizures, with infections. Technically, you can kind of get this with a migraine even. Your brain just doesn't work right. And all those things can cause people to get down, and they can also mimic being down. And many times what we assume is depression is, in fact, somebody going through something wrong with their brain. Side effects of medications can do this, and we need to be alert for this. Again, I'm not going up here going through this list of things because you know all this. It's that when you feel downcast, you need to be thinking, is there something physical? You'd be surprised at how often people miss that. A woman starts on diet pills, and she comes in extremely anxious, feels like she's going out of her mind. She doesn't recognize it. It's the diet pills that are doing it. Things like this, sleep deprived. So people downcast by infirmity may be experiencing hormonal changes. Adolescence, classically, you know, all of the flurry of hormones that change that cause a flux in behaviors and emotions. These are legitimate explanations for why teenagers do some of the things they do. Estrogen, progesterone, and oxytocin. These are the female hormones. This keeps him from saying PMS. I think we all know that that's real and affects families, affects women, affects men, affects children, affects households. Oxytocin. This isn't pregnancy, and this is what causes women to contract and things, but it also can cause a euphoria and a good feeling, and can bind that along with prolactin and other hormones, can bind women to their children, and it's a good feeling hormone. Another great reason to breastfeed. Testosterone can have effects on our behavior and the way we feel and the way we act. And of course, this isn't all excuses, just explanations, perhaps. Thyroid. You know, everybody that's fatigued comes and see their doctor because they're convinced they have a thyroid problem. Maybe about 1% do. But I've seen people that came in. I remember a woman that came in once just overwhelmed with life, felt everything was crashing down on her. I mean, her list of complaints was, I kid you not, like 2 pages written out. We'll just check your thyroid. It was way off. We fixed that. All those things got better. Whew. Inactivity. This is a big one. Why do I feel bad? I'm not doing enough. Nothing saps energy faster than doing nothing. And people that come in with fatigue, I just don't feel right. Tell me about what you do. I don't do anything. I just sit on the couch, watch TV. Physical activity is a way of restoring the body, restoring the soul. By the way, let me make one more by the way. So when I say soul, what I mean is self. But when the Bible uses the word soul, primarily what it's referring to is the self. It's not mostly referring to a part of the body that leaves when you die. Okay? So when I say soul, just keep that in mind. The soul is the, if a ship goes down and you hear, oh, how many died on that ship that went down? Oh, 91 souls died. That's the way that expression is used. And in the Bible, that's mostly what that means. Sleep problems. This is a very common problem. And if you're not sleeping well and you're feeling down, there's a pretty direct cause and effect. Now, it may be that you're feeling down is causing the sleep problem, but it may be that the sleep problem is causing you to feel down. And getting and looking, talking to your doctor, talking to somebody about how is your sleep and how can we get you sleeping better. Things like insomnia, or you're sleeping too much. People sleep too much also get tired. They also don't feel good. And there's other sleep issues, like sleep apnea is an extremely common problem that affects many people and is the cause of a lot of people not feeling right. Nutrition problems. In America, yes, there are nutritional deficiencies, but for the most part, it's pretty uncommon. We as American Christians waste billions of dollars on vitamins and supplements and things like that that could go to people who have genuine nutrition problems and deficiencies. Billions of dollars. I have one colleague who always says Americans have the most expensive urine in the world, because we end up peeing out most of this. So deficiencies. In general, it's, get fresh fruits and vegetables, right? So really, is he teaching Sunday school and telling us how to eat well? Yeah. If you're struggling with a downcast soul and you eat garbage, literally, or figuratively, I guess I should say, that's going to have an effect. Fruits and vegetables. Excesses is our problem, right? Sugar being probably the biggest excess, carbohydrates, simple carbohydrates. Some studies really look at folks even with declining memory and showing that if you reduce the carbohydrate intake significantly, you can improve memory. Our culture has nutritional excesses. We just eat too much, and it affects how you feel. It affects then you physically, which then affects your mood. In fact, that's probably one of the biggest causes of depression that I may see. It's up there. Substance use, substance dependence, and substance withdrawal. Doesn't affect anyone in this room, right? Of course not. Alcohol. Am I saying it's wrong to drink? No, of course not. I love beer. If you've been to my house, know that. But we must remember it's a drug. It has an effect on the brain. It has an effect on the body. And it must be used wisely. It must be used in not in excess. And when you're driving home from work, if you find yourself saying, oh, man, I need a drink tonight. When you find yourself needing a drink, that should be a big warning sign. You don't. You drink. I think there's a famous Chesterton, D.K. Chesterton quote, is you drink to enjoy, never drink to console, or you will get to a dark place. But both withdrawal from that as well as use of that is going to affect your brain and how you think and how you feel. And not just while you're under its direct influences. And that's the mystery in here. And this is what, when I'm talking about this with folks, they always tell me, oh, Doc, you don't understand. No, I do. Marijuana. This is becoming ever more and more common, especially as it's getting legal more and more. It is going to cause significant problems in our country with its legalization and its growing. And people massively underestimate what this can do and how the concentrations of marijuana or THC in marijuana are rising, and kids are getting it in candy, and it's being passed around in schools and even in states where it's illegal. And kids can go psychotic, literally have a psychotic break after one dose. Opiates, right? Many people are on these legitimately, but they have an effect on our moods. So maybe some of you in this room are prescribed opiates for a chronic pain disorder. I'm not saying you shouldn't be. I'm saying beware its effect on your mood. And when it wears off and you start to get irritable, you wonder why. Oh. Caffeine. Anybody here not use? Well, there's probably some that don't. I like caffeine. All the health benefits of coffee. But it can affect your mood. We know that, right? That's why we drink it. But anxiety, when you are stressed and you continue your normal caffeine consumption, that caffeine's effect is amplified. And it literally has to do with how it works as a modifier in stimulation. So that when you're stressed, that same cup of coffee that never caused you problems before now amplifies your anxiety, you know, 2-3 times. You can't sleep at night. Why? Coffee. Got diarrhea, coffee, palpitations, coffee. I have this speech all the time to anxious people who tell me, no, you don't understand how much coffee helps me. It's like, just try. And how many people I can save thousands of dollars in testing by just getting them to give up coffee or caffeine for a bit and see what it does. Nicotine is a big mood enhancer as well. And its withdrawal makes people downcast. So, what first and foremost do people downcast by infirmity need? They need compassion. Often, all you need to do is just listen. Move in close, put your hand on an arm or a shoulder. I tell you, if you could bottle that, that's like 25% of my job right there. It's just listening compassionately. You don't solve their problems because, honestly, most of the time, you can't. But when you give somebody freedom to articulate why they feel bad, they feel better. Of course, the downcast soul needs to pray. In prayer, when your knee hurts, you know, sometimes it's like, oh, it's so trivial. There's so many important things to pray about, right? But my knee hurts, and it's really getting me down. Praying for your knee pain, your belly pain, your headache, your insomnia. It causes you to recognize that this physical infirmity that you have has spiritual effects. Cry out to God. Now, it might seem a little trite if you stub your toe, if you cry out in a lament prayer, why, God, did this happen to me? But there are legitimate reasons to cry out to God when you are in physical pain, when you are disabled, when you are going through this. And the lament psalms and lamentations and Job give us language to do this. Pray with others. As I said before, even if you're not going to a doctor or something like that, or a counselor or a pastor, just talking with somebody and asking, can you pray for this? Right there makes a difference. What if I am too sick to pray, you say? And that's a legitimate question. And I want to read a passage from a book called The Theology of Illness. This is a great book. At times, pain is so great that it deprives a person of all the strength needed to persevere in prayer, and prayer can no longer be exercised in its usual forms. In such cases, the ill person can only remain in silence in the presence of God, reaching out to him with the little strength he has left to unite himself inwardly with him. The conscious mind often obsesses in cases of extreme suffering to the point that it can confound the facilities of the soul. Then we can do nothing other than to accept this state of utter emptiness, of personal barrenness, and an attitude of total abandonment of the self into the hands of God, in imitation of the crucified Christ, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." Such an act of self-abandonment is made neither by words nor by thoughts, but in the depths of the heart. Lived out in God, the misery of both body and soul become a form of spiritual poverty. Whatever we lack at such moments, Christ supplies to us. But we cannot utter in such moments. The Holy Spirit utters for us, "Abba, Father." When you cannot pray. Thanksgiving. I think it's always a good discipline, a hard discipline, when you don't feel well, when you feel downcast, to count your blessings and to be thankful. And of course, endurance, right? And this is such an easy thing to say, right? Endure. And I've always thought of it, we think of it primarily in the context of almost like you're a surgical patient laying on a table and like, you'll get through this as they do things to you. We think of it as passive. Endurance is a passive event. You just wait. I want you to think of endurance more like training for a marathon. It's an active process. You build endurance. Endurance takes deliberate act of the will to cultivate endurance. This is how I want you to think. And so that when you're going through what you're going through, you're in a sense thanking God that he is training you for something. Joyce, if I can comment, you said something over and over again when we had our talk on grieving and we talked about preparing for death. You said how Dave's injury prepared you for his death. And you mentioned it probably three times. Not because you were repeating yourself or anything, because it had that much significance that she acknowledged that God was training me in this moment. And then you thought probably one of the worst things that could happen. That injury. For those who don't know, Joyce's husband passed away of cancer, but prior to passing away of cancer, experienced a serious boating injury, accident, that was nearly fatal. And Joyce mentioned how, on three different times, just how significant it was that she sensed God trained her through that. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. The wearied soul downcast by infirmity needs anointing with oil in the name of Jesus. This is a privilege, and I think, sadly, a somewhat unique privilege at ECC of anointing monthly basis. Think about what it means when you sit there suffering in the pew, choosing not to be anointed. Now, if it's because you generally think that by occupying that space, someone who might need it more doesn't have time, sure, no problem. But I think those of us that do this see that there's frequently empty spots available. But we sit there, and I suspect, like you, we all kind of go through this mental thing, okay, what's bothering me? Do I need any prayers? It doesn't really seem like that warrants anointing with oil. And if truly there is nothing in your life that doesn't need healing, by all means. But if there is something, and you're choosing not to do that, you're choosing not to avail yourself of the means of grace through which God mysteriously brings healing. And I don't think any of us who do this will attempt to explain how this works. To be prayed over by the elders is what James summons us. And then their sins will be forgiven. Notice the order, the forgiveness of sins, and then the confession of sins. I want to talk for a moment about Christian healing. When I first became an elder and began doing this, I really kind of, what am I doing when we anoint with oil? And I found some good resources. One, a book called The Anointing of the Sick. And it says that the ultimate aim of Christian healing is nothing less than the restoration of full communion with God. And in another book, a beautiful book called For the Life of the World by a great theologian, says that in Christ, suffering is not removed. It is transformed into victory. The defeat itself becomes victory, a way, an entrance into the kingdom. And this is the only true healing. And then lastly, in that same book I read from before, The Theology of Illness, and this is often where we struggle, that restoration of health is sometimes beneficial. But sometimes continuation of the illness provides a providential opportunity to receive an even greater benefit. And when you go and you're praying for healing, you need to think, whether you're anointing or whether you're being anointing, that this is transformative, and that the transformation of your suffering into victory in Christ. It is restorative in that it, many times illness separates us from God and others and from the church. And you'll note many of the healings in the New Testament are such as this. Consider all those sick peoples were pariahs in the community. They could not be a part of sacrifice in the worship system. They're ceremonial unclean. And when Jesus heals them, he's restoring them to the community of faith. And one of the most devastating things that illness can do is separate us from the body of Christ. To that end, or to that point, I want to say this carefully and sensitively. When you are ill, chronically ill in particular, be very careful and think carefully about missing church. There is always a good reason. I don't feel good. I just had treatment. I just this, that. One of the things that Bob Claude witnessed powerfully to me was he left getting terminal diagnosis and came straight to church in that morning. Rick Schatz, through his chemo as possible, comes to church faithfully as is humanly possible. Now, don't be negligent. If you're a public health hazard, stay home. Or if you're potentially get infected, stay home, because of your immune system. But when you're not, come. Err on the side of coming. Err on the side of making that phone call and asking for help, saying, can you help bring me to church? Because you cutting yourself off from the body of Christ is cutting yourself off from means of grace, the way that God wants to heal us. We often envision through our prayers, like we're deep sea divers, you know, those old divers that have the little tubes that go up to the boat, and that God infuses like his grace down through those tubes. And that's how we all walk around as independent Christians. And God, when we pray for things, he just directly beams it right down to us. God, of course, can do this. But we call that the extraordinary means of grace because they're not ordinary. God ordinarily works through his body. He ordinarily works through your confession, the body of Christ, Chip being Christ to me and speaking words of wisdom and counsel and guidance. The way that we, you know, touch each other and extend. I'm not a therapeutic healer with touch, okay? I'm not saying that that happens. But physical contact with your brothers and sisters in Christ is healing. And when we stay at home in bed, we deprive ourselves of that. And then we say, why, God? Why am I still feeling this way? Err on the side of coming. Uh-oh, what's going on? Christian healing results in us being raised up, according to James. What does that mean, right? We got to deal with the facts. People go for anointing with oil and are prayed, and they come in faith. Are they healed in the modern sense of the word? Does God then, oh, they did it, gone. That doesn't always happen. The way I understand this, and I'm not trying to teach from on high here, I'm just saying the way I think about this as an elder, when I'm praying for anointing and when I'm praying with patients, I think that being raised up in Christian healing, it of course can involve, and we hope and pray, the removal of illness for the glory of God. And I don't feel bad about saying, this is the one I want. But it may result in the continuation of illness for a greater benefit. Think here of Paul praying, pleading with God 3 times that the thorn in his side would be removed. We don't really know what that was, but let's say it's some affliction. God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. And Paul, you get the sense in his writing in this, in 2 Corinthians, he gets that. He gets and he accepts, it is better in Christ that I continue with this thorn in my side. And that, I say, that is transforming his suffering into victory in Christ. When you can accept that whatever has befallen you may be for your glory. Well, excuse me, maybe it's for God's glory, but it's for your benefit. Well, and not to take that, but and you displaying that benefit as you go forward with this is your glory as you bear witness to God who sustains you in your infirmity, in your affliction. And then finally, God raises us up in resurrection because God, I can say with almost infinite certainty, will take us all. But Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians that the dead in Christ will rise first. And he goes on to say that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. And being united to the very source of life itself is being raised from death. I think this is how I think when I'm anointing. This is how I think about healing. If it, again, this is not gospel. The wearied soul downcast by infirmity needs, now we're going to be a little more, needs to make some changes often. What I would recommend is that you seek help, because often you can't see what it is that you need. And even if you could, you can't do it alone. And you know, there's a whole host of sufferings that the New Testament gives witness to, save one, loneliness. If we can say, we can't say this, Christians shouldn't suffer, because clearly the New Testament is full of Christian suffering. In fact, you can honestly say that the whole thing is practically you preparing to suffer. But the type of suffering that it doesn't know, and you shouldn't know, is loneliness. Now, do we all know loneliness? Probably at some point. But it's often maybe because of our pride, because we don't want to ask for the help that God is waiting to bestow on us. Seek help from family, from your church, from a pastor, an elder, or a counselor, from medical personnel. If you're persistently downcast and infirm, you need to seek assistance. Our culture would tell us you can do it on your own. Tough it out. Quit whining. You need to discern the necessary actions. And then you need to take those necessary actions. This is so much easier said than done, right? The reason I bring that up is we don't often think that way when it comes to when we're in pain. And sometimes you have to be reminded of the simple things, right? And isn't, somebody said that most of the time what we do when we are counseling other Christians is we remind them of things that they already know. We don't give them new information, silver bullets. We withdraw from this treasury of wisdom that is the scriptures and that is your own walk with Jesus and your experience in the church. And you help apply it. And you remind it to somebody who in that moment has forgotten. And that's what being in pain often does, and being infirm does, is you forget. That's another, journaling can be an effective tool to help you remember. Remember the last time you felt this bad and you thought it would never go away? And you look back and you see in your own writing God's faithfulness. I love this prayer. I know it's a cliche, but I think it's just a wonderful prayer written by a faithful, reformed pastor. And that's what's called the Serenity Prayer. And I think it's a good prayer in these circumstances. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things that I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. If you can digest that truth, that is something grand. Because much of what we need to do when it comes to infirmity is accept this may be God's grace to you. There's no simple way to divine what does this mean when you're hurt? And that ultimately is what we seek often. And, you know, perhaps short of healing, what we want is to know that what we're enduring has meaning. And God in his mercy sometimes reveals to you that meaning. Then, maybe later after it's gone, but sometimes he doesn't. I don't see too many women suffering from post-traumatic stress disorder related to childbirth, even though it's a grueling pain, I'm told. Why? Because the meaning of it is so clear. Give birth. There's a child. And then you forget, and you do it all over again, voluntarily. But when you suffer and you can't see the meaning, even a suffering that is 10% as severe as contractions without an epidural or with even, I don't know, becomes unendurable because you can't see the meaning. You have to trust. And this is where you go back and you remember God's faithfulness, the trust. It has meaning, even when you can't see it. And that's when you need your brothers and sisters in Christ. Not to tell you its meaning. That's just annoying, right? Most of the time. But to just sit there and be with you and weep with you and help you trust as you wait on God and one day know, you will see the meaning of your suffering. And the wearied soul, downcast by infirmity, needs to know and to see in action that the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Reflect on that. Your infirmity is indispensable to the church. You and the way God trains us in caring for people and helping people is an indispensable part of your sanctification. And it costs. When I first got into medicine, I had this illusion that I could go through and kind of just dispense nuggets of knowledge and wisdom and prescriptions and things like that, and won't this be great, and it won't hurt me at all. And people will come and say, tell us more and help me more. And you realize very quickly that, and those of you in healthcare know exactly what I mean, that's a total myth. You can't expect to have a meaningful impact on somebody else in alleviating their suffering if it doesn't cost you something. If it doesn't cost you time to sit when you would really rather be somewhere else. If it doesn't cost you discomfort, maybe material depriving. And somehow in the mystery of God's economy, that's how we bear one another's burdens. I exchange my position in that moment of being better off, if you will, and we trade a little bit. And I take on a little bit of your burden. Just a little. And maybe you walk away a little lighter. And I walk away a little heavier. And I think that's the mystery of how God uses us to help one another. At least that's been my experience of it. That when I truly get a sense that I am helping somebody, it's costing me something. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. I want to close from this wonderful book, which I highly recommend. It's called Every Moment Holy. It's liturgies for everything. And this is a liturgy for the feeling of infirmities. Bow with me in prayer. We were not made for mortality, but for immortality. Our souls are ever in their prime, and so the faltering of our physical bodies repeatedly takes us by surprise. The aches, the frailties, the injuries, the impositions of vexing disease and worsening condition are unwelcome evidences of our long exile from the garden. Even so, may the inescapable decline of our bodies here not be wasted. May it do its tutoring work, inclining our hearts and souls ever more vigorously toward your coming kingdom, O God. While we rightly pray for healing and relief, and sometimes receive the respite of such blessings, give us also patience for the enduring of whatever hardship our journeys entail. For what we endure here, in the deterioration of bone and joint, blood and marrow, muscle and ligament, vitality and mobility and clarity, is but our own small share of the malady common to the frayed creation. Yet yearning for a promised restoration, give us humility, therefore, in our infirmities, to ask and to receive day by day your mercies as our needs require. Where our dependence on others increases, let us receive their service as a grace rather than a shame. And pray that again. Where our dependence on others increases, let us receive their service as a grace rather than a shame. Let us trace in the hands of our caregivers the greater movement of your own hands, for you meet us and uphold us in our weakness. And in those moments when our bodies betray our trust, work in us by our own hard experience a more active and Christ-like compassion for the sufferings of others. Give us also a sense of humor to wink at our weakness now, knowing that they are but the evidences of a perishable body that will at your beckoning rise again imperishable, and that the greater joke is the one played upon death. By the inevitable dwindling of our strength, may the metal of our true hope at last be proved, rising as the memory of a song stirring deep in the bones, a marital melody of which our difficulties are but an approaching drumbeat, reminding us that this flesh and blood are soon to be transformed, redeemed, remade. The infirmities we incur today are but the expected buffetings of a battle at which victorious end our birthright will forever be reclaimed. So may the decline of our bodies incline our hearts and souls ever more vigorously toward your coming kingdom, O God, ever more vigorously. Amen. Next week will be the grieving soul.